Hello and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. We are pleased to present the fourth episode of our new podcast series by Rabbi Daniel Landes, Unexpected Encounters, the Jewish Holidays and the Other. This episode is on Tisha B'Av. There is a handout for this episode, and so please print that out and use it to follow along with Rabbi Landes. The series is sponsored by the Alexander Soros Foundation. We very much appreciate their support for the series and for Pardes. Rabbi Daniel Landes is the director of Pardes, and now Rabbi Daniel Landes.
Tisha B'Av exemplifies a great category in Jewish theology, which we tend to shy away from, especially, I think, in these generations, these positivists, be happy, no negativity type of generation. And this category, which I have not yet told you, is the category of defeat. And defeat is what Jews experience personally, communally, existentially, as what emerged from destruction of the temples, especially the Second Temple. They did not take it as a temporary setback. They didn't take it as that little hill that we now must climb. They didn't take it even as something so external to their being that had nothing to do with them. They took it personally. Of course, those who know the history, those who know the great turmoil that took place during the destruction, the terrible events afterwards, all the way through the Bar Kokhba revolt many years later, which was in reaction to the destruction of the temple. Who knows what happens then, the flooding of the slave markets with Jews of all ages and genders and types, and therefore the flooding of the slave markets so that a slave was worth almost nothing. There was nothing to be done. So we're talking about the notion of defeat. And I'd like to explore this theological category, this humanistic category, and especially in a narrative way, and not focusing on the temple. Of course, the temple will come in because the temple is a great exemplar. We're going to look at a series of texts, which are narrative texts and which refer to each other. And these are primary texts in the sense that they're primary biblical texts and they're primary rabbinic texts. They can be called canonical texts. And they talk to each other. They're intertextual. They're intertwined with each other. And we will try to tease out some of the values and hard sought reality that the texts teach and that those who created these texts try to find in what happened. So as I said, it's not a self-help, disc or streaming that you're listening to, but there may be some aid nonetheless. So the first thing we're going to look at is the conflict between Samuel and Saul. That's text A, starts on page 1. And for those of you who can follow, that's great. And for those who are listening, I'll take you through it. As you know, this chapter 24 of 1 Samuel is in the middle of the great tension between the first king of Israel, King Saul, Shaul. King Saul, who was a person with great capabilities, great charisma, a man who dropped the plow and took up the hard work of being king of Israel after he was anointed by Samuel, the one chosen by God, a man of, as I said, of great, great charisma, but at the same time, a person who was subject to jealousy, to rage, and jealous rages, especially in terms of his love-hate relationship to David. They had their roles. Saul was the king, and David was the young champion who fought the battles. And the more he won in battle, and the more that he won the hearts of those of the Jewish people, the more he lost the affection of Saul. But Saul could never stop, seemingly, the way I read the text, loving him and hating him at the same time. And David could never free himself from Saul. Somehow, even though he was clearly outside. He had the outside advantage of being able to take the people that he sought out as his followers, and who sought him out. And even though his own charisma outmatched even that of Saul's, nonetheless, he couldn't free himself. And we're going to see what that means when we look at the text. So for those of you who are running, or many of you who tell me you're cleaning up before Shabbat or Yom Tov, in this case, in preparation perhaps for the final meal before the Tisha B'Av fast, let me take you through some of this. 1 Samuel chapter 24, I'll read some parts in the English, but I'll refer to the Hebrew. Saul took 3,000 chosen men of Israel, and he went out, and I'll paraphrase, and he went out seeking David and his men, and they're in the rocky places of the wild goats. And this hunting expedition, they come to the sheepcotes by the way, the Gidrot Hatzon, and there was a cave there, the Ma'arah, and Saul went in to cover his feet. It sounds like he went in for private matters. David and his men, however, were already in the cave. They were sitting in the innermost parts of that cave. The men of David, seeing that Saul's alone, says, "This is the day, behold the day, which the Lord has said to you, behold, I will deliver thine enemy in thy hand, and thou shalt do to him as it shall seem good unto thee." He's in your hands. You have him. David arose during this time and cut off the skirts of Saul's robe privily. As the English says, "Vayichrot et kenafa me'il asher l'Shaul balat." And the implication is that Saul was busy with his needs, and David very quietly came in, had him in the privy, and very quietly showed what he could do by cutting off not his neck, not his private parts, or nothing, not shedding any blood, but cut off the corner of his garment. But afterwards, David's heart smote itself. He pounding deeply because he cut off Saul's skirt. He cut off the garment of Saul. And now David's back with his men. He says, "Men, the Lord forbid it me. Chalila li me'adonoi. Im asef to devor hazeh. If I do that which you want me to do, to put my hand against the Lord's anointed, Saul. He is the Lord's anointed. He's Mashiach Hashem." And Mashiach, as we know, is a very potent term today. But here it doesn't mean Messiah. It means the anointed one. The very strong terminology. And we refer to the Messiah, here's my comment, we refer to the Messiah of end of times because he's anointed, because he's a king. And this is the Lord's anointed. He's the first Lord. There was no other. So David checked his men with these words. He stopped them. She sobbed of it. He stopped them from running in and killing David and suffered them not to rise against Shaul. You could imagine how these guys hunted and pursued, wanted to go in and kill Saul. And Saul rose out of his cave and went on his way, not knowing one thing from the other. David also rose afterwards. Yakum David, this is part of David's charisma that we love so much, and went out of the cave, and he cried after Saul. And he says, "Adoni HaMelech, my Lord the King." Saul turns around. David bows with his face to the earth. He prostrates himself completely to the ground. Not one of these bows of a courtesan or of a escort or of some loyal subject in one of those movies of medieval times. He prostrates himself completely. He acknowledges Saul's majesty, and David says to Saul, "Wherefore hearkens thou to men's words, saying, behold, David seeks thy hurt?" Why do you listen to those guys who tell you I'm against you, that I'm seeking to destroy you? Hine hayom hazeh, we're on page 2, verse 10. Hine hayom hazeh ra'u einecha, behold this day, your eyes can see that the Lord has delivered thee today into my hand in the cave. And there were those who told me, kill thee, but my eyes spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth my hand against my Lord, for he is Mashiach Hashem, he's the Lord's anointed. You can imagine that Saul is totally startled. Saul has no idea. And what's this whole business that David, who's come out alone, that David says he spared his life? Saul's now out of the cave. He's surrounded by his own men. V'avi re'eh, my father, calls him my father. My father, tati, daddy, re'eh, look. At kanaf b'ilcha b'yadi, see the piece of the skirt of your robe in my hand. He holds up the cloth. And you can imagine Saul at that moment looks down and sees the cut piece of cloth. For I cut off the skirt of thy robe. I killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand, and I have not sinned against thee, though thou layest wait for my soul. You were ready to kill me. You came out to kill me. You took 3,000 men to kill me, and the opportunity to smite you easily slit your throat, and I didn't do it. 12. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee. Yishpot Adonai b'ni uveinecha, unekomeni Hashem mimecha, unekomani Hashem mimecha, and you take a vengeance, Lord should take a vengeance of me of thee if I'm not saying the right thing. But my hand shall not be upon thee, yadi lo tiyabach. I just won't fight you. I won't go against you. And he quotes a popular proverb, Kasher Yomar Mishel HaKadmoni, proverb of the ancients, Mirashaim Yitzei Resha, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness. But there was no wickedness that came out from me, he's implying. And therefore, from that we understand that David is not, it says about himself, I'm not a wicked person. And v'yodi lo tiyeh bach, my hand will not be against you. No one goes against the king of Israel. Who are you pursuing? Compared to you, he says, I'm a dead dog, I'm a flea. 15. V'yod and I will die young. Let God judge this. Let him give sentence between me and you. Plead my cause and deliver me out of thy hand. And this is a section, even you know that this moment, it concludes, I don't have it on the page here, that Saul and David have a momentary reconciliation. David was ready to have a permanent reconciliation with Saul and David, but Saul can only manage it for a period of time. There's a kind of a certain number of defeats here. Here's a willed defeat by David. His men say, this is the opportunity, David's men. What an opportunity lost. You think you're going to make up with Saul? He'll never make up with you. And even if he would, you can now be king and just end the whole thing. Why do we need to go again into other caves, into other rocky places, and go across deserts being pursued by the army of Saul, of his chosen men, 3,000 chosen men. Why do we need to go through this? So there's a objective defeat, and the men may be gross and the men may be brutal, but they're certainly realists. And those are the men that you and I may listen to. And David has this defeat he takes upon himself because he can't go against Mashiach Hashem, the Lord's anointed. He can't do what's right for himself because in some way it's wrongful. An objective sense to go against the Mashiach Hashem. So David is stymied in terms of taking care of himself. And he has to go against his own men to take care of himself. And in the end, in the parts which I didn't quote here, there's a defeat that in the end, Saul can't repress his rage. I promise you another primary text that recounts, refers, responds to this text. And that's when we go to this beautiful, beautiful psalm, Psalm 142, Kuf Mem Bet, which is B on page 2. And something amazing about psalms is that the psalms, they express our heart. And they express our heart not even though it's specific to David's experience, somehow because it being specific to David's experience, it presents the universal. Just as a very carefully done picture of a setting of a sun or the early morning or just a stream, a Monet stream, somehow very specific to the spot in which it is painted, but nonetheless, because of specificity, becomes universal. So let's take a look at this psalm, and I hope you're still listening to me. Maskil David, biyoto b'ma'ara tefilah, when he was in the cave of prayer. Now, it doesn't say specifically Saul's name here, but we know the case of the cave. Ah, you'll say to me, David was in other caves, but no cave like the cave we just discussed. Koli el Adonai Azak, Koli el Adonai Etchanan. That very verse 2, which is the sense of the first verse of the psalm itself, is very important. With my voice I cry unto the Lord. With my voice I make supplication unto the Lord. We'll come back to that verse. Eshpach lefanav sichi, tzarati lefanav agid, I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. Complaint is not a complaint against. Complaint is what's eating him up. Pitatef alai ruchi, v'atoyedata nativati. When my spirit faints within me, you know my path. In the way, ba'orach zu ahalech, tamnu pachli. In the way wherein I walk, have they hidden a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see, for there's no man that knoweth me. I think that that's in reference to his own soldiers. Avad menos mi meni ein doreshul nafshi, have no way to flee. Of course, he's inside the cave. He has to, in one way or the other, confront Saul. No man careth for my soul. Page 3, verse 6, pasuk vav. Za'akti lech Adonai amarti ata machsi chelki beretz hachayim. According to the Lord, you are my refuge. Thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. I have nowhere else. Hakshiv el rinati ki daloti ma'od. Hatzileni mirod fai ki amsu mimeni. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors. Ki amsu mimeni, for they are too strong for me. Hotziab mimasger nafshi lahodot eshemecha. Bring my soul out of prison, this prison of the cave, that I may give thanks to thy name. Yachtiru tzadikim titigmol alai. And the righteous shall crown themselves because of me, for you will deal bountifully with me. Things can work out, please, even though, and you can see how David is trying to comfort himself. So what it shows in the psalm, the utter loneliness of David in this situation. David feels totally defeated. The way I understand this psalm, this is his feelings before he goes and cuts the part of the skirt of the robe. By skirt, we mean the hem of the robe that Saul's wearing. And making decision not to kill him, not to murder Saul. Indeed, it might not even be called murder, it's self-defense. So why do I even use the word murder? And this is that moment, and he's pouring out to God, I'm really alone in this, I can't listen to anybody else. It's me who they really are after, and it's me who has to make this decision. I'm going to make a decision that nobody was going to believe. David, the champion of Goliath, David, who killed in the tens of thousands, David, who knows how to make war, he's not going to make war against Shaul, against Saul. Bring my soul out of this prison. There's a snare here. I don't want to be trapped in the snare. Amsu mimeni, they're too strong for me, everything that's arrayed against me. How should we understand this? And for here, from two, as I termed it, canonical biblical sources, the narrative of Samuel and the narrative of the book of Psalms, the book of Samuel, the book of Psalms, these narratives, first narrative, prose narrative, the second, a poetic evocation, but together they're full, they're whole, one reflects on the other. We go to the rabbinic classic Midrash on Tehillim, a beautiful book, and there is a line-by-line rabbinic interpretation. I can't go through it all. But on that C, on page 3, in the middle of the, or down below of the first line when it talks about David's situation, and looking at the English translation, for whenever David found himself in trouble, he put his trust in the Holy One, blessed be He. When he was in the cave, he cried out to none other than the Holy One. No one else to cry out to, but he cried out to God. It's called Maskil of David. Maskil is a funny term. It refers to a kind of a poem. I would translate Maskil from the word sechel, rationality, or thinking. And Maskil is a place, a site of rationality. And what happens there is really not rationality and cold rationality. But I would say Maskil of David, a Maskil of David, a reflection of David. And this is prayer as reflection. He's working something out. And this is what he's working out. This is the bottom of page 3. Very important. That while Saul and David were in the cave. David meditated and saw that no man stands firm by virtue of his wealth, wisdom, or virtue of his strength. The only thing that can sustain him is prayer. The way I understand what the rabbis are saying is that Saul had wealth and Saul had wisdom, even if he was jealous. And Saul had strength, but David had one thing to sustain him over that, and that is prayer. And that's when David begins his prayer. And now we go to page 4, and we go to the situation. What's the deep situation where David feels himself? And here the rabbis help us. And he does it with the doubling of verse 2. And in verse 2, where it says, Koli el Adonai Azaka, Koli el Adonai Etchanan, with my voice I cry unto the Lord, with my voice I make supplication unto the Lord. This doubling, which we understand as parallelism and repetition. Rabbis knew also from parallelism, they also knew from repetition. But in their incessant desire for meaning, what can it mean when you repeat something? What's the nuance? They tell us what it is, and here it's in line 2 of the Midrash, or section 2, and this page 4 in front of you. And you go down 1, 2, 3, 4 lines. Because David meant this repetition. Be merciful, and there's a repetition, and they bring up the same thing in Psalm 57. Be merciful unto me, be merciful unto me. David meant this here in Psalm 57, and here, be merciful unto me that I fall not into the hands of Saul. Listen to my voice, I do not fall into the hands of Saul. Listen to my voice, be merciful unto me, that Saul fall not into my hands. There's a double danger here. One danger for sure I saw in the story. Saul will turn around and see David in front of him. Saul will take out his own knife. Saul was a great warrior. Saul could at least call for his men and delay David, and David will soon be dead. But David says, as much as I fear that I fall not into the hands of Saul, as much as that, God, listen to my voice, be merciful to me, that Saul fall not into my hand. Because if he falls into my hand, I will have to kill him. And here, victory, that type of victory, would be my great defeat. On the bottom of the page, same page, line 4, when my spirit fainteth me within me, thou knowest my path and the way wherein I walk, have they hidden a snare for you? Who hides a snare? He meant to say to the Holy One, blessed be he. This is what David's saying to God. What's the snare? All my warriors tell me, put forth thy hand against Saul, kill him. But my heart tells me, who can put forth his hand against the Lord's anointed, the Mashiach Hashem, and the guiltless? How can I do this? The real snare is your own side. The real snare are the forces that you created. The real snare are your supporters who continue your own logic. Your logic of your departure, the logic of your fleeing, the logic of your own raising of an army. They say, if you're going to do it right. This is the moment. David has a defeat that he is afraid of. He's defeated in the sense that he's fleeing, but he fears the greater defeat in overwhelming a person that he cares for, overwhelming a person who he represents as the anointed of God, who leads the country. David does not see civil war. David does not see retribution. If they both would be successful as a success, if they would be successful, he sees it as a defeat, ripping the country apart, getting rid of the legitimate king of the country. With all its problematic, this itself is a defeat. In the greatest defeat, Saul falls into his hands and he listens to his own supporters who want the worst in the cause of success. On page 5, refuge fails me in the middle of the page. Avad menos me many. Refuge fails me, no man cares for my soul. David says, when I entreated thee for a refuge, it was a refuge from the wicked and not from Saul, nor from the whole of Israel. The wicked in this case, and it's powerful, and it's like a sucker punch, are his own people because they have the bloodlust. The focus in the story is between the roles, the narrative of Samuel, between the roles of David as champion, now banished champion, and the role of Saul as the king. Saul does not live up to his role of being a protector of David, of delighting in David, but nonetheless, David has to live up. And David has a defeat in the sense that Saul rejects him. In this whole notion of rejection, in Psalm 142, we see that the focus is on David's loneliness. And the defeat there is that he's all alone in this. No one can even understand what he's saying. His own men can't understand this. In the Midrash that we just saw in Psalm 142, we see that the focus here is on a difficult situation in which there's no winners. If he falls into Saul's hands, he's dead. If Saul falls into his hands, then the country can be ripped apart and not sewn back together. In this case, the only refuge that he has is a refuge in God. We're going to take a look at another observation on this story. This comes from the great Musar leader, and I'll say Musar because that's the Yiddish way of saying it. Musar means ethical exhortation, ethical reflection. It was a movement that started in the 1800s in the non-Hasidic part of the yeshiva world in Europe, and which was a focus at the same time on Talmud, a focus on deep ethical reflection and exhortation. Many, many of the first leaders of the Musar movement were at the same time great, great Talmudists, but this is really a funny way of putting it, they were regular guys, and they worked hard to be regular guys. They did not bear the trappings of rabbinical office. Even when they had great yeshivot, it was based on a self-denying principle, especially for the people on top, of honors, of privilege. They lived not simple people at all, but they lived a simple type of life, and they were very, very concerned about their fellow human beings. In D, we have some reflections on a couple of verses that we emphasized from the Lev Eliyahu. Lev Eliyahu, Eliolapian, raised in the Musar tradition, became one of the greats, was able to get out of Europe in enough time after having been one of the luminaries, young luminaries in Lithuania, both in Lumsia and the great yeshiva, Musar yeshiva in Chelm in English, made his way to London, from there to Israel, his latter part of his life in Kfar Chasidim. I had the privilege of seeing him several years before he died. He was fire. He was fire. Only the truth, and he exemplified the great, great self-control and dignity, inner dignity, and radiance of the Musar masters. So what does he say? And of course, what he says here is informed by the story in the cave in Samuel. He's commenting on the psalm directly, and it's certainly informed by the Midrash, and he has his own interpretation. So he says, "Hitatef alai ruchi v'ato yadata nativati ba'orach zu ahalecha timnu pachli. In the way wherein I walk, they have laid a trap for me." And in the Midrash, I understood that in the Midrash that they have laid a trap for me, that the Midrash said is really his supporters, David's supporters, who wanted him to kill Saul. And if not, they would do it. Okay, if you can't do it, Master David, King-to-be David, look the other way. We understand it. We'll take care of it. But David forced himself and wedged and pushed back his own men and said, "You can't do this." That was the Midrash. The Lev Eliyahu has a different. "In the way wherein I walk, they have laid a trap for me," he explains. "Even in this way, the way I walk," and the way I walk is always a code for a Torah life. Halacha means walking. All of Mishle, of Proverbs, and in Psalms too, they talk about how you're supposed to walk, how you're supposed to live your life. "Even in this way that I have found through great and mighty effort," the Lev Eliyahu was talking about himself, even the way I've chosen my life, not only a Jewish life and a legally correct halachic life and an ethical life, but a Musar life of great self-control. "Even in this way I have found through great and mighty effort, which is the path of the Torah in which I walk." Now I'm page 6. What is that way? "The path of the Torah in which I walk. Even there they laid a trap for me." There's traps. There's traps in the most ethical, the most reflective way of being. He's going to explain it in a moment. "Listen to my cry," he quotes from from the psalm. For I've been brought very low, save me from my pursuers, for they are too strong for me, right? Ki amsu mimeni, we'll give the first one, hakshiva el rinati, ki daloti ma'od hatzileni mirodfai, ki amsu mimeni. Listen to my cry, God, because I've been brought pretty low. Save me from my pursuers, because they're too strong for me. In the story, in the psalm itself, reflecting on the story, pursuers are Saul's pursuers. In the Midrash, the pursuers are David's own supporters who have followed his way. But let's see what the Lev Eliyahu says about pursuers, and they're too strong for me. The pursuers that I myself created to pursue me are those sins and sufferings. Quoting Rabbi Elazar ben Yaakov from the Talmud, he who commits one transgression acquires an accuser. You do something hypocritical, you do something in the wrongful way, it accuses your whole life. It accuses against you in terms of how you have formed yourself. And this accuser pursues aggressively. Therefore it says, save me from my pursuers. Save me from my pursuers. Who are the pursuers? The pursuers that I have created through my inconsistent way of being, through my own sins, through my way I've betrayed my authenticity. And he concludes, Ki amsu mimeni. A little translation, for they are too strong. They're stronger than me. They are too strong for me. Ki amsu, but look how he translated. Ki amsu, for they are too strong. The pursuers, my sins, my inconsistencies, are mighty and strong. Mimeni! They come from me. I'm the source of my own pursuers. I am to blame. I am to cause this. Free me from prison, the cave that I'm in, the cave that I have created, the prison that I have locked myself into, according to Lev Eliyahu, that I may praise your name. Evil attributes, jealousy, desire, honor. He doesn't talk here about not being careful on Kashrut. He was pretty careful on Kashrut. He doesn't talk here about being careful about Shabbat. He was pretty careful on Shabbat. But he's talking about those other things that even though when you walk the walk, you're not just talking to someone, you're walking the walk, it's really hard to free yourself from jealousy, from desire, for honor. Honor him means the desire to be in an honor position. They imprison the soul and do not allow the soul to burst forth to holiness and purity. So we've gone here to a whole other direction. And that whole other direction is not the direction in the case of the narrative, which in terms of the plain, and by plain I don't mean simple, the plain meaning of the text in which David is pursued by Saul, or in the psalm based on it, that David stands alone, or in the Midrash, which it talks about how one's own pursuers, the snare, are his own supporters. In the whole way that he directed his followers, that they're going to take him and have him do something which is so terrible, which is to overuse his power, to tear apart a nation, and thereby also tear apart families, individuals, and himself. Remember how close David was to Jonathan, Saul's son. But here, this new interpretation, which says, it's me many. All this has come from me myself. I have worked something in the wrongful way. In the way that I have walked, in the way that I have been, I see that I have not lived the fully authentic life. According to Lev Eliyahu, this does not make what Saul did correct. Not at all. But it reflects upon what perhaps David could have done and what he should have done prior to this situation, and it more than justifies and validates the great heroism of David in cutting off only the skirt, only the hem of Saul's robe, and not doing real damage. In the way wherein I walk, they have laid a trap for me. Okay, he said, Tefal Ruchiva, Toyadatan, the Tivo Tai, Borgzu Ahalech, Timnu Pach Li, I own. I own many of the traps that I have. Their traps are self-made traps. The notion of defeat for the rabbis, especially for the Busser rabbis, is that some situations are quite difficult. And no one should think there's a silver bullet, and even that term is a terrible term, a silver bullet that will solve it. That's clear in the Midrash. As bad as it is that I will fall into Saul's hands, it's terrible that Saul falls into my hands. We can't rip people, a country, a religion, a civilization apart. And we fully understand, in terms of the Lev Eliyahu, that we need to take our own responsibility. And that's the difficult message of Musar and ethics, of what our role is in this. What's our role in our situation? Yeah, plenty of blame to go around, but we have to look at ourselves. Yes, Judaism says, you know, you got to look internally. You got to look how you contributed negatively to the situation. You have to figure out how, what parts are the parts you caused in the situation. And this is true when you deal with a family, when you deal with spouses, you deal with the family, you deal with friends, you deal with the community, and you deal with the nation. And that really, I think, is the big message of one of the great messages of Tisha B'Av. And one of the great messages of Tisha B'Av is that we take, in a case of powerlessness, because the temple is destroyed, in the case of powerlessness because we are exiled, there is a great power, and the power there is of self-rectification, of taking responsibility, of seeing what part is the part that we own in the situation. I've produced many more texts, but I think we can stop here and use other texts another year or in another situation. In the meantime, wish you all a easy fast and a reflective fast, an understanding of how we can accept the defeat. Accept the defeat, not to turn it to victory, but to turn it to something better. Take care.
Thank you, Rabbi Landes. Our thanks again to the Alexander Soros Foundation, the sponsor for the series. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.